schedule coming up. This coming Sunday, November the 13th, is going to be a deacon's meeting after Bible class. And then the following Sunday, the 20th, is when we're going to, we kind of have our rescheduled Lord's table followed by a celebration luncheon. There is a sign-up sheet now on the back, and I see it starting to get filled up nicely, and that's great. More the merrier. And so we are going to be specifically focusing our attention on having received the instruction of godly judgment and having finished all of that off, finished the 13th chapter of Romans. We've really reached a point where we can really celebrate that accomplishment. And that's what surrounds that. And then the Wednesday following that, on November the 23rd, there is and it's been scheduled this way. There is no Bible class just prior to Thanksgiving because of all the traveling, cooking, and preparations that are being made. Other than that, we're going to stop with the announcements there. The ones in December we'll deal with later on. Are there any other announcements or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway? It's kind of unusual that the church is lopsided on this side tonight. So, if we start listing, you need to move over there. Okay. Well, if not, we'll get ourselves going then this evening. Now, please, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We're not going to read through the entire 30 verses that we did on Sunday, but we will read a little bit of this just to warm our thinking up. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We'll stop right there. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, I'd like to ask Mike, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Now, on the board behind me, we just have pared this down to, by way of introduction to this issue, we've got our table of contents for level one on the board, both phase one and phase two of level one behind us, which in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, says to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And equity is now the thing that we're going to be dealing with. And following that table of contents, the next body of information that we expect to receive in our sonship education and our godly sonship edification is to receive the instruction of equity. This, by the way, is going to be one of the most powerful of all of the decision-making skills. These skills, I don't know if I want to say if it's exactly right to say that they go from mild to most powerful, but they certainly go from simple to complex. And equitable decisions are some of the most important decisions that you'll ever make. That should be apparent to you just simply by virtue of the fact that the most amount of information that is written to us in these four decision-making skills, of them, equity has the most information of all. And I hope you've been reading and rereading the passage and this section of information, because it's going to become critical that you're very, very familiar with it. But this is what we are expecting, and indeed, it's no surprise, that's exactly what we find in the next body of information, which I think is a marvelous thing when you consider the book that you hold in your hand and how God put the thing together. And it really is a phenomenal thing to have in your possession. And that's what we do find in the next body of information contained in Romans. It deals with the very issue of godly equitable decisions and godly equitable treatment of others. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about something, and I want you to begin to think about something. And I don't want to discourage you. My eyes are getting better. I can see this cobweb that goes from the ceiling all the way down here. So, but I do want to try to challenge you. And you're not... We're reaching an issue here that is a little bit dicey. Maybe it shouldn't be, but for me, it's a little bit dicey. And that is the fact that we are now going to get thinking about the fact that we are something. Because after all, when Paul talks to you here, when God has the Apostle Paul write this to you, and when you're reading this, you're obviously not supposed to be thinking of yourself as weak, but strong. And now a comparison can be made. Whereas before, you were pretty much all just dog-faced soldiers. But now you've reached a point of attainment, and you've reached a point where you need to be able to think about what you've been taught and about what is going to be required of you. And that's something I really want you to start thinking about. What is going to be required of you and me to make equitable decisions? It's not stated in the text, but it's implied. And as a matter of fact, this is something that I know you probably know, but you need to really put it together. And it's one of those things that we oftentimes talk about where, when I say these kinds of things, don't think that I am somehow superior to you, because I'm not. I am in the same boat you're in, and all I have better than you is more time, because you pay me as the pastor of the church to have more time to spend doing this. So I don't say this out of pride or trying to shame you, but there are things, I was going to say, if you've paid attention, I'm trying to say this in a way that is not off-putting. There is something and some things that God has already said. It's an awful amount of information between Genesis and Romans. And there are some things that God has already said that should prompt your thinking, so that when you read a passage like this, and when you think about the education that you're given and where it's all moving, it's moving toward this. And this is one of the most difficult of the decision-making skills that you'll have. It is the most difficult. It takes more. And that's what I want you to think about. What does it take to make an equitable decision? Well, maybe you don't know what equity is. That's all right. We're going to learn what equity is. But I will tell you this. It takes a great deal to make an equitable decision. And all these decision-making skills are moving toward you being able to do this. And again, these skills aren't to be looked at as four individual compartmentalized skills. And this one is going to make it so that you can't think that way. Because this requires all three. It requires wisdom, justice, and judgment to be able to make an equitable decision. That's why it comes last. And it requires those. You can't be equitable or make an equitable decision, and you cannot make a godly equitable decision in connection with the weaker brother without godly wisdom, justice, and judgment. It takes them all, especially judgment. And so this is kind of a species of judgment, but judgment takes justice to be able to know how to make proper judgments, and justice takes wisdom. So it all connects together. But that's what what we've got to do before, and I thought long and hard about this. I thought, well, could we get into the text and somewhere come up with this? And I am persuaded is that this is what I'm going to be teaching you in the next Bible classes is something that you are required to know before you ever get to the book of Romans. And because I don't think you know it, you might, but you didn't get it from me. And that's not, I mean, you may know it, but I want to make sure you know it. And so there is something that is not said here that is one of the most critical and important issues that you've got to have in mind as you go through. And I want you to have it in mind because it's going to be critical to everything that is said here. And the context and putting your mind in the position your Father wants it in so that you can begin to receive this instruction and do with it properly what that doctrine wants you to do with it. So that's one of the things we're going to work on in the next few Bible classes. And once again, we find that this body of information contained in Romans here deals with the issue of, as I say, godly equitable decisions, whatever that is. We'll define and deal with it, and godly equitable treatment of others. But in particular, I want you to notice in verse 1, and again, all we're doing, we're not dealing with any details right at the moment. We're dealing with what it takes, one of the first things we've got to be able to have in mind is what is required of us to do this. And you could come along and say wisdom, justice, and judgment. That's right. But is that all you've learned? No. You've learned a lot more than that. And there is something that should be developed in you now, and we have talked about it, but it's going to be more important to us at this juncture than any other that we've dealt with. And so, if you look at verse 1, we're going to be dealing with not only godly equitable decisions, but especially the way in which we treat others. And verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, in particular, the others that we're going to have in view here, which serves as the illustration, as the measure by which we're going to make any other equitable decision, these others that we're talking about are what God has the Apostle Paul call weak in the faith. And since in that you wonder, well, weak in what way? Well, you probably already know, but we'll deal with that, and it's very important because that's going to set the framework for everything else that's said here. The weaker brother. What is a weaker brother? Whatever that is. But they're called here weak in the faith. And since we're dealing with a person or persons who are weak in the faith, what does it mean when he says they are in the faith? That's right. That's right. They are weak believers. And that's important. Therefore, these are individuals that are first and foremost, they are truly saved from the debt and penalty of their sins, or truly justified unto eternal life. That's who these others are, these weak individuals. They're weak in the faith. They are justified unto eternal life. There's no doubt about it. They understand the gospel. They've responded positively to the gospel, and they are saved. They're saved individuals. They're believers in Christ. They're Christians in truth. Hence, they are others who are members of this same body that you're members of. They're members of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, just exactly as you are. And that's important, and we'll deal with all of this in detail. But these truly saved, truly justified believers in Christ are called weak. And right now I'm going to say weak, whatever that means. Weak in what sense? Or weak as compared. And right now, let's not even talk about what sense, but you ought to be able to know the answer to this question. Weak as compared to what? No. Well, of course. I mean, it's the opposite of weak is strong. All right, let's say it this way. Weak as compared to who? You. Me. They're weak as compared to you. That's the comparison. These are believers who come into the assembly. And for now, we'll talk about in the assembly. It's going to be the way in which you deal with all believers in general, but there's going to be some come into the assembly, and this, by the way, I've also turned a corner on something that has really freed me. I've got real liberation. I realize, you know, you try as a pastor to get 100% of the assembly on the same page. I don't think that'll ever happen. I don't think it's ever designed to happen. We're always going to have doctrinal discrepancies between individual believers who come in here. And some of it is their own fault. And some of it is their own fault because they perpetuate it. But every once in a while, you're going to get a believer who's going to come into the assembly who truly wants to be here and they want to learn, but they are far, far behind us. And so they're going to have certain beliefs that do not match up properly with what we know to be the truth as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And we'll deal with all this. I'm going to pull my reins back, but that's the comparison. They're weak in comparison to you. And so whatever this weakness is, it means that they are in a current state or position of being weaker, quote, in the faith than you. Now, the reason why this is a ticklish subject is because don't get big-headed thinking that the issue of being strong, you're a strong freshman. All right? I wish I could relate. I just can't. I mean, I have no tangible way of relating to that in a real way, because even when I was in first grade, I was never a strong first grader. It seemed like I was always your average or below average in every class I was in. But that's the idea. The idea is not to get, and there's that'll all get dealt with here, that you're not going to get big-headed about it, but you've accomplished something. And you are in a position of being stronger than another person. These are individuals who are saved, who are currently in a position of being weaker than you in the faith. And we'll deal with all of that in detail, as I say. But what they don't have, they don't have Romans 1:1 through 13:14 at all, either at all or partially. They don't have any of it, or part of it, or all of it, effectually doing its job in their inner man as you do, or I might say as you should. You should have Romans 1:1 through 13:14 now effectually doing their job in your inner man. And that's what Paul expects to be going on with these Romans as they start now to have to contemplate other weaker members of the body of Christ coming into their assemblies. And don't think for one moment that this is just a yawner and that this is just a ho-hum issue. This is if you think carefully about how Paul's 13 letters are put together, what's the last one? one chapter, 25 verses. Philemon. Philemon is a book that spotlights a fully educated adult man of understanding. And yet one of the great issues is how this man of understanding is going to treat a weaker brother, even at that late date. This is one of the most important and critical issues. And we're going to drive this home, because this is an issue that comes up in Paul's letters, and he tears a church to pieces. When I say tear them to pieces, I mean he comes down and clobbers them because of such things as division and backbitings and murmurings and complainings. Things that seem like, what is he so wound up about? Well, we're going to find out what he's so wound up about and why this is one of the greatest destructive devices of any local assembly. And there's some local assemblies that are huge. They have enormous amounts of people and huge amounts of money. Money coming out their ears. And yet they cannot be utilized by God in any way, shape, or form. They think they are, because when you build a new building and you can slap somebody's name on it and you say, well, God's really blessing us. It's not blessing them at all. Where there's division, there is no edification going on. And you ought to start connecting this with your own body. But this is a critical, critical issue for a son and for our sonship lives. It depends on it. In fact, our lives in eternity, in the creature, depend on this. It's very critical. The judgment seat of Christ actually comes up here. It didn't come up when we were going through wisdom or justice or judgment. It comes up when we're dealing with equity. So if you think there's ramifications for this, there are at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with individuals who don't have that measure of God's Word from Romans 1:1 through 13:14, any of it or all of it, effectually working in their inner man as you do. So because of these facts, we can accurately say that they are weaker brethren. Now, the reason I'm taking time to do that, or we would call them, what you're going to hear me call them, weaker brothers or sisters. In fact, but they're brothers or sisters in Christ. They are believers. And I'm using the word brother in its generic sense, and I just want to say this one time. I'm not going to say it every time. But that includes you ladies as well, male and female. The weaker brother, men and women, who are believers. And although that the exact expression, the reason I'm going into this is because the exact expression weaker brother does not exist. He talks about them as being weak in the faith, talks about them that are strong as opposed to that over in chapter 15, and talks about your brother in chapter 15, or in verse 15. But what I'm after is that expression is not used in this section of Romans. The general and central issue of this entire section, the entire section of Romans 14:1 through 15:7, which is what our instruction of godly equity comprises, has to do with our relationship and personal interaction with the weaker brother. And I'm saying all of that just to say that therefore, even though the expression weaker brother is not found in this section, it is a legitimate expression to describe the general, the central, the main issue before us, and therefore that is going to be, and it will be, the expression we use to talk about this central main issue. It's the issue of our treatment and dealings with the weaker brother. Now, equity is, again, the fourth and last of the sonship decision-making skills of Level 1, Phase 2. Of our sonship education, and that should come as a great pleasure to you, because you know that we are very near the end of Level 1. Even though the word equity, that's another issue. The word equity is not in here. As a matter of fact, I don't believe equity is anywhere in the New Testament. I believe the word equity is only found in the Old Testament. So the word equity doesn't get mentioned here at all in this section of Romans, but we know that's what it's dealing with. We know it for several reasons, but we know from the table of contents for the format of our sonship education back in Proverbs 1:3 that our initial instruction of equity is the very next thing our Father's going to give us. And is indeed, when you read through this, that's what this is dealing with. It's dealing with those who are weak in the faith in an equitable way. That's what the information is dealing with. And so it matches up perfectly. And it brings our level one sonship education, as I say, nearly to its end, something that is looked forward to. There's still, after this, a couple of final matters that have to be addressed. In Romans 15 and verse 8 to 16:27, to the end of the book. And the reason those things are there, because there's some things that are unique to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, in this present dispensation of Gentile grace. And those have to be brought up and addressed again. We'll explain why. But before we deal with the issue of equity in the context of our sonship education in Romans 14:1 and following, and before we get a working definition of it that fits our context, like I said, what I want to work on is you to be able to perceive, at least to a sufficient degree, what it takes. And that's something you should be able to do. And more than just simply saying it's going to take wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. And you know that it's going to take godly love and charity. Charity is actually mentioned here in verse 15. Now walkest thou not charitably. So you know that's a big issue. It's one of the reasons why I said to go back, you know, the book that we have back there is going to be very helpful for you to remind yourself of those issues. But there's an issue that we have talked about, but not much, that is another one of the most important and critical issues for you to be able to do this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about equity, and I hope this doesn't get just incredibly boring. But there are some things about it that by talking about it and defining it and going over it should begin to make you realize this thing is intricate. It's complex. It requires and demands more than just simply what is stated. And that shouldn't be unusual to you by now. When we dealt with godly judgment, we had some similar things. And equity is very much like judgment, very much like it. Because it's going to require you to look at paths that are not immediately clear. And you're going to have to think your way through some things. But let's take it one step at a time. Before we deal with the getting down to a working sonship definition that fits our context, I want to talk about equity. Because there's a very critical issue, like I say, we must have, and this is an absolute must, in view of what's going to govern every single thought that you have in this entire passage, 30 verses. It's a huge chunk of scripture. And there is an overriding issue, a seminal core issue, that is going to be one of the most important matters that's going to govern everything else that we ever learn in this section of Romans dealing with walking worthy, and that's where we are, walking worthy of who we are in Christ with respect to weaker brothers. This is a must that governs everything you think and do, everything in your godly thinking, everything in the living, everything in the labor aspect of it as sons who have gained something very, very rare. And I want you to understand that too. If you hang in there and you get the effectual working of this and you have godly equity, you're able to make equitable decisions, you now have entered the realm of something extremely valuable and extreme rarity. This is one of those things that really stands out as a precious gem. One of those rubies, not even rubies can be compared to this gem. This is something that this is the finer tuning of what we talked about all of these decision-making skills are for. What are they for? We talked about it, showed it on Sunday in one of the many slides I went through. Why are we learning these four decision-making skills? That's right. Yeah, in the creature, right? To rule, to reign, to administrate, to be managers, to be administrators of our Father's business with the creature and what He's going to do with it all. And this is our vocational training for all of that. And the epitome of it all is the ability. This is what sets real skilled leaders apart from just your mediocre, unskilled labor. So I want you to be clear, and I'll probably drive this home to you over and over again, but this is now a very rare and extremely valuable and grand and important and whatever other words we could cram onto it, esteemed and useful skill set. This is the most important you will ever gain as God's son. Of these decision-making skills, this is what it's all been leading to. And that's why it comes last for a reason, one of which, of course, is like I said, it's going to take wisdom, justice, and judgment and all of the side benefits that we have learned and all that our Father has taught us in order to make and be able to make godly, equitable decisions. You got to remember something. There's even parallels to this in the world. You know, it's one thing to have a skill set of being able to hit a round ball with a round bat. That's an acquired skill. And not everybody can do that, especially when the ball's coming at you at about 100 miles an hour and moving. And so it's very difficult. One of the most difficult aspects of all sports is to be able to hit a round ball with a round bat in baseball. You can see that by others who are great in other sports who have tried it. But just because I don't happen to be able to really show up and do my very best and at a ball, I mean, in the end, not really a big deal if I screw up and fail, because all it means is maybe we'll lose a ball game. That's a far different cry. That's a far cry from, say, a surgeon who has the skill set to be able to go into your body and be able to alleviate you from something like a clogged artery or a brain aneurysm. Because if he has a bad day and he screws up, you're dead. That's why three times now, once when I had colon surgery and twice on my eyes, each time I went in, I always, all three times, would look that the surgeon's always standing there and they wheel you in and he has to make some kind of remark like, "Hi, how are you?" or something like that. And all three times I've paused and I've looked him right in the eye and I said, "You know, that really doesn't matter. What matters today is, how are you? Did you have a good night?" "Oh, I feel terrific." They'll tell me that, try to give me some, you know, confidence. And by the way, surgeons I've found exude confidence. And they should. Some of them are cocky, and I don't mind that at all. If they're good, they can be as cocky as they want to be. But a life can be lost. Well, the reason why Philemon comes last is because that was a very, very tough and dicey situation where a soul could be destroyed if Philemon didn't handle it properly. You're not talking about just losing a game or even losing a physical life. You're talking about a soul and an inner man that you could materially damage. And your Father doesn't take that lightly. And you can thank Him that He doesn't. Because somehow, someplace, and at some time, you were in that exact same boat. You were weak. Anyway, this is a useful skill set. All right, equity. Well, I thought we'd get a lot more done tonight, but what is it? And don't be afraid or, oh, no, that's stupid or none of those things. I'm just need you, you're going to have to start thinking. You're going to have to start participating. What is equity to you?
To bring back the scales together.
That's good. It's also insightful that you mentioned discretion.
I think obviously I have that issue with people that isn't fair. But I think in the context of what we're dealing with, you have to consider what the fairness is, what the standard is, what is being held up against. So this decision that's fair, that's equal, that's being held up against the standard of who we are in Christ and what we tell man. So it's a making a decision almost more like it's equal to that image that we're being conformed to in keeping with that.
Yeah, that's good.
It has to have value, so it would be a precedent whatever you have judged.
That's good. I'm just seeing where your inner man is here, and right now it's real good. I like what I'm hearing, because those are good. Those are all good things. It's not a word we've never heard of before, right? We've all heard of it before. Yeah. All right. Well, anybody else want to add anything? What I'm going to do is, pardon me? Or did somebody's, oh, it's just my wife. I'm going to do something that, I don't know, I'm sure somebody else would be able to do it better, but this is the way I'm going to do it. Because when I studied this out, this also was something that was very helpful to me. And we've got to, this is going to be, if it hasn't dawned on you yet, then it could probably be said for almost everything that we've learned, but this is one of those places where we really have to be put once again in the position of our Father and look at this, look at the situation of a weaker brother exactly the way He looks at it. And the word equity is a very carefully chosen word. It doesn't occur a lot in the Bible. And a lot of translations retranslate it. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. So if I was going to be starting out, just starting to get my feet wet with the word equity, I'd probably consult some decent dictionaries. And of course, the most decent of all is the Oxford English Dictionary. Now this thing, I think Helen will appreciate, the word equity comes from the old French, some Italian, and some Latin, and basically has the idea of equal. I mean, it is an EQU word, evenly distributed, level, those kinds of concepts. But when you take a look at the etymology and the breakdown of the word, it's used in and I don't have this in note form or on slides or anything else. And I don't think we're going to get to what I wanted to get to in these books. And so I think I'm going to actually probably type all that out and make sheets off for you so that you can have them. And that way I won't have to make slides. But just to get our feet wet, The OED, the word equity is used in two major ways. It's nicely broken into two separate categories, not separate, but two categories of meaning. One is general. It's just what equity means in general. And secondly, it's what equity means in jurisprudence. If you can't write jurisprudence, which I couldn't without a spell checker, just put a legal sense. So there is a general sense that you can use the word equity. There is a legal sense. And really, we're going to find that both of those are helpful, especially the legal sense. In a general sense, the word equity, I think as some of you were talking, it means it's the quality of being equal or fair. Now that's a little bit of a conundrum, because sometimes what's equal isn't fair. But that's what it's dealing with. Fairness, impartiality, even-handed dealing. What is fair and right. Now what I want you to think about is, okay, if I'm a son and I'm going to make decisions in regard to my personal relationship with weaker brethren, and it's going to have to do in general with this issue of equity in what is fair and right, man, that can leave a lot of wiggle room, can't it? What is fair and right to who? By whose standard? Nah. Mine? I mean, but what I'm trying to get you to see is if you were going to, and I want you to think about this, if you're going to sit behind a bench with a robe on, black robe, you're a judge, and you're going to adjudicate, you're not always going to be able to utilize the law in a way in which it is just simply clear, cut, and dried. Life isn't like that. And one of the reasons it's not clear, cut, and dried is because who made the law? Men did. I don't know. I wish I could get a figure on it. I don't know even how to look it up. But I'd like to know how many laws exist in the United States of America. Too many. Yeah. I mean, it'd have to be in the, tens of thousands of laws that exist. And even though some people don't want to ever come to terms with this, you do understand that the Constitution is flawed. How do I know it's flawed for sure? Exactly. They wrote the thing and then they had to amend it 10 times. And now they've amended it up to, I don't know how many are, 20... No, there's 20-some amendments. I forget how many there are, 24 or something like that. They've had to amend it. How many times has God had to amend his word? None. So I think this is going to prove eye-opening. In a legal sense, the word equity is the recourse to general principles of justice to correct or supplement the provisions of the law. The recourse to principles of justice to correct or supplement the provisions of the law, such as the equity of a statute, which is the construction of a statute according to its reason and spirit so as to make it apply to cases for which it does not expressly provide. Now again, this is going to be easy to go to sleep on. You mean to tell me that there are laws that you could put a situation or circumstance where that law could be unfair if it was applied? You bet you there are. Mitigating circumstances. Aha. Now the ball is rolling a little bit for you where this is going to wind, how this equity issue is going to wind up in your lap of being able to think about mitigating circumstances. It goes on, it says, in a legal sense, and by the way, this comes from Old England, the motherland, mother country, and also here in the United States. It is a system of law existing side by side with the common and statute law. Now listen to this. In a legal sense, equity supersedes these. Equity supersedes common and statute law when the common and statute law conflict with the laws of equity, fairness, and reason. No matter how brilliant you think our founding fathers were, they weren't brilliant enough to be able to come up with laws that could take into consideration every single circumstance or situation that could arise. So there is always, within the law itself, there is the epitome of justice, there is the epitome of judgment that is called equity, in which all the facts are taken into consideration so that fairness and reason prevail. It goes on to say the original notion was that a decision in equity, being understood to be one given in accordance with natural justice, in a case for which the law, listen, did not provide adequate remedy. There are certain situations where the law does not provide adequate remedy, or in which its operation would have been unfair. These decisions, however, were taken as precedents, and thus equity early on became an organized system of rules, not less defined and rigid than those of the law, though the older notion long continued to survive in the language of legal writers, and to some extent to influence the practice of equity judges. Did you know there were such things as equity judges? In England, equity was formerly administrated by a special class of tribunals, all of which were called the Court of Chancery. And it was the chief in these equitable judgments. But since 1873, all the branches of the High Court administer both law and equity, it being provided that where the two differ, the rules of equity are to be followed. So where you have law and equity, and they clash, and they differ, equity is what is to be followed. In the eyes of proper jurisprudence, in the eyes of proper administration of law. And this factors into what you're going to have to be required to do, is to make some godly judgments where you see a clash that comes up between what is allowed biblically, what is correct biblically, and yet take into consideration what would be fair to them in their particular growth status as weak. And you're going to learn that the most fragile possession your Heavenly Father is ever going to put into your hands is a weaker brother. Because you are the only means. You, other members of the body, are the only means by which that other body member is going to be able to be successful or not, right? I mean, I'm a member of the body. I just happen to be one who, it's my job to teach the Word of God, but I'm still a member of the body. You have a message to give. Careful in how you give it. Now, there's another major issue we're going to deal with. I haven't even mentioned, and we'll deal with it all, but this is first things first. Also, I do want to mention what Helen brought up as a subcategory or a sub-definition of this legal sense. The word equity, as most of you are aware of, is also a term that came to deal with residual value of a business or property and beyond any mortgage liability. It has also come to be a term used to describe the market value of securities and stock. But since we're dealing with equitable dealings with a weaker brother, we can set aside any thinking. This is not going to have anything to do with stock or property or real estate. So we're not talking about that. All right. let's look at just a couple of other things here before we finish up. That's pretty much what the OED has to say on it. And of course, you know that I'm going to take a look at what Noah Webster had to say about it in Webster's 1828 dictionary. And he talks about equity being what is justice and right and all of these kinds of things. But I love what he says here. Listen to this. He says, in practice, equity is the impartial distribution of justice, or the doing that to another which the laws of God and man and of reason give him a right to claim. It is the treating of a person according to justice and reason. Back in the 18th century, there was a gentleman in England who wrote an incredible set of books called the Commentaries on the Law of England. They were written over about a 10-year period of time in the 1770s, and he is quoted to this day as one of the greatest minds on law that ever lived. His name is William Blackstone. And maybe some of you have heard of Blackstone's Laws, his commentary on the Law of England. I want you to hear what he says about equity, because again, this gets the ball rolling. He says, in jurisprudence, the correction or qualification of law when too severe or defective. Now, there's something that not too many politicians will ever come to grips with, that their law is defective. When law is too severe or defective, or the extension of the words of the law to cases not expressed, yet coming within the reason of the law, hence a court of equity or chancery is a court which corrects the operation of the literal text of the law and supplies its defects by reasonable construction and by rules of proceeding and deciding which are not admissible in a court of law. Equity, then, is the law of reason exercised by the chancellor or judge, giving remedy in cases to which the courts of law are not competent. Let me read that last sentence again, because that's important. Equity, then, is the law of reason exercised by the chancellor or judge. Again, put yourself in the position of a judge. I remember, I may have used this illustration before, but I remember that at one time, one of the things I wanted to be when I grew up was game warden. And I was going to go to Purdue University and I was going to study forestry and I wanted to be a game warden. And they wear guns too, so I thought that was really cool, and they have uniforms, but you get to be in these beautiful places, and I thought maybe that would be a great thing until I got to looking into it, and forestry was an incredibly difficult thing to get into at that time. But I can remember when I was pursuing that, I was talking to a guy who was a game warden, and he said, you go through a barrage of tests, and you take all these tests, written tests, about the law. But he said, that's only half your score. The other half is that you're brought before a group of other game wardens, and you are given an oral exam. There's no writing at all. They just ask you questions. And he said, I can remember one of the questions they asked was, if you were out on a lake and you saw a man who had obviously taken more than what the law allowed, his fish limit, he's way over his limit, and you see that he's over his limit, and you go around to him and you confront him, and when you realize that the law says that he's now should be written a ticket written up and he owes a fine, he's to be fined, but what you actually discover is that this man has got 5 young children and he's over the limit because he's feeding his children. And without that, they're not going to eat. Now what would you do? Well, now we've moved away from strict justice into equity. And I asked him, I said, well, how did you answer it? He said, I answered him, I said, well, in a case like that, I would warn him and I'd let him go. Keep the fish that he caught, but just warn him not to do it again. I said, were you right? He said, I don't know. They never tell you if you're right or wrong. They just pass you or fail you. Now, what I'm talking about here is you can almost, if the wheels are turning, you can almost see that took some wisdom. Yeah, and it also took a knowledge of justice, of the law. It also took the ability to make some judgments. But it also took this other component of reason and fairness. And that's going to factor into it. Well, I'm at a place where I can either stop or we're going to get into something far more deeper than we have time, that time will allow. But what I'm trying to get you to see in all this, I do have a method to my madness. And again, I don't expect you to, you know, I don't know how much the brain is able to keep over a lecture like this or a Bible class. I don't expect that. What I'm expecting is that you're starting to think about equity demands a great deal. And it's one of the rarefied realms that we are able to labor with our Father in that is going to have enormous consequences. And it takes real skill to be able to make equitable decisions. And I want you to think between now and Sunday again, after we've kind of got the ball rolling a little bit, put yourself behind that bench for a moment with that black robe on. And you have situations and circumstances that are now going to come upon you. What does it require for you as an administrator, as a judge, to be able to rule fairly? Because there's a specific thing that it requires that we've got to nail down. And if you have it, you can be trusted. And if you don't have it, as one who is supposed to be able to distribute equity, you really can't be trusted. It's the thing, it's the center core thing that if it is possessed by a judge, if it's possessed by a king, by a ruler, by an administrator who is to have all four of those things, then he can be trusted to do it. If it isn't there, he may be great in wisdom and justice, maybe even great in judgment, but he cannot be trusted where equity is concerned. And your Heavenly Father is trusting you with the future of the members of the church, the body of Christ. A weaker brother is looked upon as high value by our Father. And again, that's what you were, and that's what I was. And he valued you and valued me. And we were allowed to grow and to be edified without someone coming along and destroying us in the process. So this is a very critical issue. And my mind goes to tons of different verses that I'd like to just go, look at this, look at this, look at this. But we'll look at them all in time. Right now, I want you to think, between now and next Sunday, I want you to think about, what does this require of me? And what have I learned that I can look and almost put my finger on and say, it, of all things, it requires that. And if I got that, the rest of it will come and follow. And if I don't have that, I can be as learned and as anybody, but I'll never be able to deploy this skill. And if you can't come up with it, don't worry about it. Because I'll tell you, I'm not going to leave you hanging and twisting in the wind. But there are, and it's only one. There's another issue, not even mentioned by name here, that is another critical issue that we're going to have to nail down. And it's important. So these are some things that, like I said, I think is the way to approach the doctrine so that we get this out of the way first, and so that it begins governing everything that we think and say in this passage. Because I want to tell you something. This passage is, there are some verses in this in this section that people mutilate. People will run like, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth wrong. Yea, God shall be able to, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. And there are believers who will latch onto that verse with absolute contentment that they can be just dumb as a stump and it doesn't really matter. And I mean biblically, and I mean doctrinally. Because what does it matter? If I believe this or believe that, or I don't believe this or don't believe, it doesn't matter because God's going to hold me up. He's able to make me stand, so get out of my world. This is an extremely abused passage. So we're going to make sure that we have it clear and that we've got things right before we get going. All right, any thoughts or comments before we close? It's a good first step, but it's barely that. And like I said, there's rather lengthy information, both Crabs and Smith, but man, is it good. And I think I'll save that for Sunday. So if this stuff bores you, you might want to take some, you know, drink a big swig of, what is that stuff, Mountain Dew, before you come in, or coffee, or whatever. But I think it'll go down easier if you have it in your hand and you can follow along. And this is one of those times where the synonym of it is really, really critical. Since you've been so good to listen, along the lines of synonyms, I'll leave you with this. I heard a comedian talking about synonyms, words that are similar, and it was hilarious. But one of the funniest things that I ever heard him say, he said, similar words, he said, apologize and sorry are similar words, unless you're at a funeral. You wouldn't walk up to someone at a funeral and say, I apologize. You would say, I'm sorry. But I just thought that was hilarious. You think about that. You'll laugh about that before you go to sleep tonight. Unless you're at a funeral. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight and to be able to start thinking about such an important task as being given the opportunity to make godly, equitable decisions. We know, Father, that this is a rarefied realm and few there be that get there, but we are very grateful that this closes out the first part of our Level 1 Sonship Education. We pray that we continue to be conformed to the image of your Son, that these words conform us to that, and that this image will end with us being of one mind and one mouth able to glorify you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity and pray for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.